when we look at the world around us, or even just watching television, we can see people living lives different from ours. If you're like me, the thought might have crossed your mind, what would it be like to live in a different place? To speak a different language? To have a different family? Or what would it be like to be very famous? Or very rich? We usually don't like to think what would it be like if we had been born in the inner city of one of those violent cities. Or if we were extremely poor. Or if we lived in a poor country without the chance of ever getting out of it. Or making just enough to have something to eat. And when you think about the possibility of having lived in a different time, in a different era, and sometimes I think we're more partial to the future rather than the past, although when you think about the past, you might think about some great time that you might have liked to lived. And these thoughts might be more common when there are troubles in our life, or there is discontent. Even though we like to have control of our lives, we like to think that we can change things around us. And to a certain extent, we can change some things, but there are many other things that are completely out of our control. The weather, we can't control the weather. The acts of God, the earthquakes, being in the middle of a war, the family you were born to, you can't choose which family you can be born to. You are just born into that family. The children you give birth to, the period of time you get to live in, that's not for us to choose. Now, to a certain extent, the place where you live and work, the language you speak, I guess you can decide to move to China and start learning and speaking Chinese, or move to wherever you want. I don't know, Indonesia, Africa. I don't know if you thought of other places. Even the neighbors you have, you can choose where to go, but the neighbors that are going to be around them, they are there. Or the relatives you have. God has allowed good things and bad things and negative things to come into your life, even before you became a believer. And whether you acknowledge the fact that God was allowing different things to happen in your life, we like to think, as I mentioned, that we're in control, but if you're honest, there is so much that we don't have control over. So when those times of discontent come around, I want you to remember that God has placed you in that particular situation. He authorized it. He might not be the creator of something negative in your life, but he has allowed it to happen, just like when God allowed Satan to inflict social and economic damage and harm into Job's family. God okayed it, but also, if you have been called through the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the message of salvation has come to you and you have put your faith in Christ, just as we sang this morning, his eyes on the sparrow, he also is taking care of every detail in your life. God is with you. God is acting on your best interest as he carries out his planning in the history of humanity, as he brings glory to his name. And he's guiding you every step of the way. You just need to make sure that you're willing to obey and to carry out the purposes that he has for you. And it is good to be content in any situation that we may face. So let us continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. As the apostle addresses what our response should be to the set of circumstances surrounding our lives. So please turn in your, if you haven't done that, in your Bibles to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be reading verses 17 to 28 from the New King James Version. And please follow along in your copy of the scriptures as I read aloud. Verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches, was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free, he is his Christ's slave. Yes, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now concerning the virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help me to share some thoughts from this portion of the scriptures with my brothers and sisters this morning. Also, I pray that you will help us to understand that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Nevertheless, we are his bondservants. And Lord, I also pray that you will help us to be reminded and to keep in mind that we are accountable to him as his servants and that we must be obedient regardless of our current situation that one day will be taken away, especially those negative situations in our lives, Lord, and we will enjoy your presence with us for the rest of eternity. Lord, thank you for allowing us to know you during this period of our lives, Lord, and thank you for letting us know goodness in the middle of evil, Lord, and letting us know what is good in the middle of a perverse generation, Lord, and thank you for your forgiveness as we have also participated of being of evil acts, Lord. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who showed us love in the middle of hatred. And we thank you for him, and we thank you for this time that we can be together. And I pray that you will direct my words and my thoughts this morning. And may your Holy Spirit be our teacher as we look into your word this morning. We're praying this in your name. Amen. In chapters 1 of 6 of Corinthians, the first Corinthians, this letter we're studying, Paul wrote about the issues that Paul was concerned about. He was concerned about factions among believers, about the case of immorality that believers were not doing anything about, and about lawsuits in the church. But starting in chapter 7, what we're looking at, and this is our third sermon here on chapter 7, the apostle started answering questions concerned the Corinthian believers. They had sent him a letter. We have an idea of what they wrote about, but we don't have all the details of some of the statements. We're not quite sure what the Corinthians had in mind. But the first question and the first topic that he addresses has to do with marriage. Marriage is good. Marriage is commendable among believers. The purpose of marriage is intimacy, not abstinence. And it seemed like the Corinthians, or at least some group of the Corinthians, was trying to promote abstinence within the couples in the Corinthian church. The statement that they wrote to the Apostle Paul, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But Paul says, Actually, it's not, because for immorality, it's good for people to be married, and also it's good for spiritual protection, to reduce the attacks of the devil, and to diminish the cases of immorality. So, the Apostle Paul in this chapter recalls some of the instructions that were given about marriage by the Lord Jesus Christ. The commandment that we have by Christ regarding marriage is, what God has joined, let no man set asunder. What God has brought together, let no man separate. However, there were other cases that the Lord Jesus did not address, and the cases where one of the spouses becomes a believer, and then you have a believer living with an unbeliever in the same household. And he says, the Apostle Paul addresses with his apostolic authority, and he gives instructions of what to do. He says, if the unbelieving spouse agrees to live in the same household with the children and with the believing spouse, the commandment for the believer is to remain in that situation. And if the believer had decided to separate, they might have written this letter when some of the believers had decided, I can't live with this person anymore. The commandment for the believer is not to get married. Well, actually, that's for when both are believers. Now, if the unbeliever separates, Paul says, let him go, because God did call us to peace, not to a life of conflict. So, among believers, there is no divorce. And if there is separation, he says, reconcile yourself with your husband. If you claim to be a believer and your spouse claims to be a believer, reconciliation is the only way. Especially if you're claiming to be servants of Christ, both of you, the commandment is to stay together. There is a believer and unbeliever, and if the unbeliever agrees to live together, they should stay together. Now, if there is too much conflict in the marriage and the unbeliever leaves, let him go. God has called us to peace. And it would follow that there might be a possibility of remarriage, since the brother or the sister is not subjected to slavery, as he puts it there. But now, the Apostle Paul, he had already addressed this before. He's going to address what happens with those who are not married, or who were not married when they became believers, when they were saved at the time of the conversion, their conversion to Christianity. And he is going to teach them that whatever circumstances you have when you were saved, it's very important to not be anxious about changing those things, because God brought them together. God has controlled the circumstances of the time of your salvation, whether they are religious, economic, social, and if God doesn't change them or provides an ability to change it, you should not change them. So there are three things I would like to share this morning. He's going to take, it's not a rabbit trail, but he's going to go to address a separate subject as he's dealing with marriage. The whole chapter is going to keep dealing with marriage, but as he's thinking about what he's going to tell the non-married people, those who are not married yet they are saved, he's going to explain why he is advising what he is going to write about and his advice to them. So, the first thing is that whatever circumstance we are in, when we were saved, we should remain obedient. And even after we are saved, circumstances do change. He doesn't want us to stay in the same stage of life. God changes our stages of life. But whatever that stage is, we should remain obedient. So let's read again verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as God has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. So Paul is continuing that thought that he had at the beginning of the chapter. He's still trying to address different subjects, and one of them is, I wish that all men were as I was myself. And he was single. But each one has his own gift from God. And he says, marriage is a gift. It's a gift for the spiritual well-being of those who are in the marriage. And celibacy or abstinence is also a gift for one in this manner and to another in that manner. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, because it's better to marry than to burn. That's what he wrote, and we understand that many understand that as being burned with passion. So it's better to not be open to Satan's attack, but to enter into marriage relationship. So he goes then and explains what the situation is between married people, again, no divorce, between believers, and then the situation between unbeliever and believer, and he says if he goes away, you don't know if that person will become saved or not, so you should let that person go. But now he returns back. Let me go here. So as God has distributed to each one, and notice here the first thing that he emphasizes is that our circumstances have been arranged by God. The word distributed has the idea of separating, assigning, dividing out, and sometimes we like to think of fairness, but when God divides or gives things out to people, he is not fair in the sense that he gives to everybody the same thing. Not everybody receives the same abilities or talents. Everybody has been gifted in different ways, and God is God. He doesn't have to be fair the way that we understand fairness. Not everybody is going to... When Jesus Christ described the parable of the talents, he gave 5 talents to one, 2 talents to one, and another talent to another one, and he wasn't being unfair. He let everybody, all those servants, be involved in the process, but they all had different abilities, and some of them were able to handle 5, some were able to handle 2, and one was not able to handle one talent. So, but the main thing that he says, that as God has distributed to each one of us, to each person, different times, different abilities, different situations, different families, so many things that are out of our control that God has put together, and as the Lord has called, so as the Lord has summoned you or presented the gospel to you, so let him walk. And he's going to give this instruction 3 times in this passage, if not 4 times. And it's hard to, as I was trying to word this, I have problems with words. I have a hard time trying to put into words what the idea that he has in mind. He doesn't have the idea of immobility, that we should just never change. Because in fact, when he is going to talk about the slavery, he says, if you can set yourself free, you should go for that. You should. But at the same time, I think the idea, as he explains more things, there is this idea of not being anxious of the negative things that are in our lives. God has permitted them. Part of it is he's showing his goodness, and we know that he's not the author of evil, but he has allowed evil to enter the world. He could have just terminated Adam and Eve after they sinned, but instead he allowed them to continue to live physically, that he might show the richness of his glory and display his glory not only to humanity, but to angels and, as Paul says, potestades, powers and principalities. Thank you. I was trying to use the Spanish first came there. And so God has a bigger picture in mind that we don't understand, and in His authority and sovereignty, He has authorized or permitted certain evil things to come into our lives. At the same time, He has shown His goodness toward us, even just that He has made us in His image to be able to understand. He gave us eyes to be able to understand light and darkness. He gave us hearing. He gave us the sense of feeling. He gave us so many things and understanding of things that He wants will be carried out, and even the idea of authority and so many things, the ability to understand His created world. So many things. So God is in control of everything. And then He says, when you apply it to your own personal life, and there were many situations here with the Corinthians. Some of them had experience, they had different religious experiences. Some of them had different economic backgrounds. And He says, the commandment I have for all the churches, and so I ordain, that is a direct command and instruction, a commandment that He was giving to all the churches, is that they shouldn't be anxious about the stage of life where they were, but I guess the way that He put it in His own life, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am. I have learned to abound, to be in riches, and I have learned to be in need and to be hungry, and whatever I am content. And He says, that's what I command to all the churches. So in some ways, this commandment that we see here, to walk in the way that you were called, is not just for the Corinthian church. This one, He's making it explicit. This is for all the churches where I go. This is what I teach. But He's going to describe it more, and that's good. So, was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become, was anyone called circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Paul is calling first attention to religious background and in some ways physical condition. To be a Christian, you don't need to be circumcised. And that was important because there was a big group, especially those who came from Jewish background, that they felt that in order to please God, you needed to be circumcised. Now, because there was some persecution of the Jewish people, some of them tried to... it's not that you can really become uncircumcised, but they tried to hide the appearance of circumcision by... with different means. And that's why he says, if you are circumcised, don't try to become uncircumcised or appear uncircumcised. Your religious background was not the basis for your salvation in the first place. You were not saved because you were circumcised or not circumcised. You were saved by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ because you understood you were a sinner and that you understood that there was forgiveness in Christ and that Christ had been punishing your place. Abraham was saved while he was uncircumcised, and he brought that in the book of Romans. He said it was not the circumcision that brought salvation to Abraham. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This is David speaking. He's quoting. This is the last part of the quotation he has in Romans 4. And he says there is a blessedness for certain men. And that blessedness is those who are forgiven. The men who are forgiven are enjoying greater blessings than those who do not receive forgiveness. So he asked, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only? Is this only for the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So we say God put righteousness in Abraham's account by faith. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And he said, not when he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. So, your religious experiences, or the rituals that you might have experienced before you came to a relationship with Jesus Christ, God allowed them to happen, but they are not a determining factor with regard of your acceptance before for God. To become a Jew, you needed to be circumcised. To become a Christian, you don't need to be circumcised. If you were going to keep the law, you needed to be circumcised. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner will eat from it." If you wanted to become to people of God through the law, through the keeping of the law, you needed to be circumcised. Every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, he may eat of it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat from it. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And then he will be as a native of the land, because no uncircumcised person will eat from it. But this is not the case with Christianity. That's what Paul is saying. Circumcision does not allow you to become saved or not. Speak to the children of Israel, Leviticus 12:3, saying, "If a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, and in the day of the customary impurity she shall be unclean. But on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So in some ways, to become part of this people of God through the law, you needed to experience circumcision. But Paul says, "Was anyone called while I'm circumcised?" Don't change it. Were you circumcised? Don't try to remove that appearance of circumcision. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Pretty straightforward after you have these commandments from the Old Testament law. But he says, for acceptance before God as a believer, they have no bearing. It's nothing. But what matters as a believer, if you're going to please God and be acceptable to God, what is important is for you to be keeping God's commandments. And the first commandment is just to believe in Christ. Paul spoke to the Athenians, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." But which commandments of God do we need to keep? The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in the saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what is important before God is you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because when you love your neighbor as yourself, you're fulfilling the law. Love does not harm a neighbor without being under the law, without having to be circumcised or not circumcised. And Paul is saying it's the keeping of the commandments of God which is important, regardless of your situation in life. So there was, in some ways, some discontent. "Oh, I wish I were circumcised so I could be a true Jew and a true person of the people of God." And Paul says, that's not what is important. Or, "I wish I could be circumcised like the Gentiles," and the background that they have, they never had to deal with the law. Paul says, no, that's not what is important. The important thing is, whatever situation, when circumstances you were experiencing when God called you, which was very recent, this letter came recently after they became believers, a year or 2 years afterwards, probably 2 years. He says, stay with that. Don't be anxious about changing those things. So God has permitted those circumstances that were at the time of your conversion, and Paul is commanding in all the churches to remain on that condition that he has placed us, because God had a purpose for it. It was not a mistake. That doesn't mean that things will not change or we shouldn't embrace change when it comes, but we shouldn't be desperate to change our circumstances. And what I'm trying to do is he's going to quoted several times, so trying to capture what the thought that he has here. So remain obedient, and the second thing is consider yourself accountable at all times in every situation. So in verse 20, he's going to give us the second, he's going to repeat the same idea with different words. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. He's calling in all the churches in the way that you were called, so you should walk in the way that God has distributed. You should walk or behave, abide by it, live according to that. And now, verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. And then he's going to describe it again. Were you called for a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can, be made free. Rather, use it. For he who is called while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, Paul is repeating the same command again, verse 20, for all the churches. And he's going to apply it to the worst situation, or one of the worst situations, that a man can face. The surrender of one's freedom to another individual. So Paul says, well, what about, I was a slave when I became free, and it's estimated, 60% of the people at that time were slaves? A big percentage of people were slaves at that time. Should I do something about it? And Paul says, verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned. That word be concerned can be do not be anxious about, don't think too much about it, don't care too much about it. It's not ideal. It's not good. It's the result. Slavery is part of the result of the fallen state of man, where they bring other people into bondage. But if you can do something about it, go ahead, set yourself free and use it. Some people have tried to say, if you can do something about it, remain a slave. I don't think that's the meaning at all, especially with the straightforward command in verse 23, do not become slaves of men. So Paul is encouraging to not be too anxious about it. If God wants to change it, God can provide that freedom. But the slavery shouldn't get under weight of serving Christ. And Paul encourages the slaves by affirming the liberty that they have in Christ. Freedom from sin, full freedom from men, and in the resurrection, they will not be slaves. He also reminds believers of the responsibility of serving the greatest master of all times, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The encouragement that he gives, yes, you're a slave, but in the Lord, you're free, and in time, whether you are set free in your early life, which many of them didn't, and many believers were saved as slaves, and they died as slaves. And he says, he who is calling the Lord while a slave of men is the Lord's freedman. He has been set free by God from something even bigger, the slavery to sin. Likewise, he who has been called while being free is Christ's slave. But at the same time, he also reminded that we do have a responsibility at all times, that we're serving Christ whatever circumstances we have. Yes, it might be bad, it might be depressing to be in slavery, yet we're still accountable to Christ. Jesus Christ talked about all serving him in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Which is interesting. Here you can even picture a slave here. He's labored and he's heavy laden. And Jesus said, come and serve me, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So those who were saved while being slaves, they are freemen in the Lord, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. However, sometimes slavery wasn't easy. We have record from slavery in the scriptures from the time of Abraham. We know that the Egyptians practiced slavery, and when you look at the pictures they have of the Egyptian pictures, you have the taskmaster there, and you might even see pictures of Joseph in Egypt. We know the reason why Moses fled Egypt is because they were beating a Hebrew slave. Something that was common with the slaves is you will beat them physically. Slavery has continued even till now. In some places it's hidden, it's against the law, just still there. In other places it's more open. And although there had always been kind masters, they were also harsh and spirited, mean-spirited masters. Slaves were beaten because of their disobedience, for their mistakes, or just to keep them in line. Jesus spoke when he told the parables that those who disobeyed will receive many lashes. And 1 Peter encourages slaves that were treated harshly and they were beaten. Let me go back. And he writes here, servants or slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And not only to the good and gentle, and yes, there were some good and gentle, and sometimes when we're here in the South and we like to think that, yes, they were good and gentle masters, but also there were harsh masters. And in the time of Peter, there were harsh masters too. And it is commendable because of conscience towards God. And again, why would they be submissive? Because of conscience toward God, not towards respect of the master, whether he's the believer or not, because of our relationship with God. I read this week an article comparing countries where the Reformation took place, took hold of, and countries that rejected the Reformation. And in many countries where the Reformation was rejected, they have a hierarchy of sin, but something like what we call white lies. And when you have a hierarchy of sin, it is a man who decides which sin is bad and which sin is not bad. And you create your own ethics. And you decide which sins you will tolerate and which ones you will not tolerate. And corruption grows throughout the government. And there is not this sense that God is looking at you at all times, and that all sins are repulsive in his sight, and all sins are abomination before him, and all sins are equal before God. But since they are, okay, but this sin is not too bad, and then people that have similar ethical standards get together, and the worst ethical standards are usually the ones that get higher and higher by oppressing others. And they were just pointing out, and in fact, if you notice, the countries that eliminated the slavery first were the countries where the Reformation took over. It was first England, and then it came to the United States. The reason why there is no slavery in Mexico is because they copied the Constitution of the United States. But there was slavery all the way till they were colonies of Spain in the 1800s. And it was after the 1800s when slavery was ended in Mexico. And they didn't need to bring slaves from Africa, like at least in Mexico, they used the Native Americans as slaves. While they did bring slaves to some of the islands like Puerto Rico. But it was this understanding that all sins are equal before God, and they are all, God does not have anything to do with sin, what brought great liberty to humanity. And what in these other countries that didn't embrace it, they want the ethical achievements without the full understanding of the scriptures, without recognizing that God has full authority and he's the one that has said that all sins are equal before him. So he's saying here, it is commendable because of conscience toward God when one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Some of these slaves were beaten wrongfully. They had not done anything wrong and they were beaten. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? And notice he's talking to slaves. This is not talking to freemen that were beaten for their faults. These are slaves that were... So if the slave had done something wrong, disobeyed or didn't carry instructions correctly and he was beaten, he said, well, that's expected. Most slaves are treated like that. But when you do good and you're still beaten and you still suffer and you take it patiently, that is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then he quotes that Christ was beaten and suffered to the point of death. His example. And all this is written to the slaves at that time. And this is not Paul writing. This is Peter writing. And we shouldn't, if Paul were alive or Peter with the media that we have here, they would be interviewing him. Do you disavow slavery? Do you think slavery should be terminated? Do you condemn it? And I'm sure they would, but Paul and Peter, their main point, they were not social justice advocates. Their main point was to preach the gospel. The memory verse we're doing, moreover, brethren, I present to you the gospel. That was Paul's task. Some of the commentators were thinking, well, Paul knew that eventually as the gospel would permeate society, society would eliminate slavery. And he knew it at that time. I'm not sure he knew that. He just presented the gospel, and these instructions are for believers. And slavery is condemned in the scriptures. And Paul could have written, masters, set your slaves free. But he didn't write that. His job was to preach the gospel, not to fix every evil in society. And in fact, that's God's job. He's in charge of judgment. He's just presenting the good news. Hey, there is salvation. But slavery is condemned. But here are the instructions from Paul to masters and slaves. So again, slaves, obey in all things. Yes, slavery is not a good condition. And in fact, as he said, he's against it. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, your human masters. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. And again, disobedience that comes through the scriptures comes because of our relationship with God and because of this revelation that we have that there is nothing hidden before his presence. Everything, every word that men speak, especially every, I forgot what how this is, the word, a void word or senseless word, idle word, and that he speaks, that men will give account of. Every single act they do, they will not be able to say, well, this was just a white lie, God, but I know that lie was worse, but this one just white. We shouldn't be punished for this one. But no, we're responsible to God at all times, not as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, slaves, do it heartily as to the Lord. Again, our relationship with God is what is changing our circumstances. Our circumstances are not in control of us. Our relationship with God comes from, and our obedience comes from our relationship with God. Do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, of the inheritance. Because you serve, who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here, but he's saying it to the masters, which he also says in Colossians. Masters, give your slaves. He could have said, just set them free. But he says, be fair to them. give them what they deserve. Treat them correctly. Treat them nicely. So there were those harsh masters, but the Christian slave owners of that time were commanded to be kind to whoever works for them. Give your bond service what is just and fair, because you are accountable to someone else, because you have also a master in heaven. When you look at the words in Ephesians, are very similar. And in fact, the person who brought this letter to Colossae and to Ephesus was a slave that ran away. Why did he run away? Maybe his master was harsh. We are not told. But he ran away. Maybe he just wanted his freedom. He wanted, and sometimes slaves were not allowed to get married. And if the master gave you a wife, according to what we read in the scriptures, the children did not belong to you. They belonged to your master, because that was the master's wife. He gave you the wife. Now, if you came to slavery married, then the children were yours. So there were all these, and I don't know if there was code and legal decisions to do, but it is a very harsh situation, and that's why Paul is in some ways addressing it in this context of marriage. He's setting the... I lost my train of thought. The Bible does condemn the kidnapping of people. Oh, Onesimus, that's who I was mentioning. Onesimus was a slave, and he escaped. And Philemon, whether he became a believer either before Onesimus escaped, or maybe he was a harsh servant, then he became a believer, and then he had instructions on what to do to be fair and just. Maybe he changed. Paul finds Onesimus either in Corinth or somewhere far away from where he was supposed to be. And Onesimus and Philemon live in Turkey. And Paul found Onesimus in Europe. And Onesimus became a believer. And when you read that letter to Philemon, Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother in the faith. And the implication also, he says, not as a slave. And Onesimus was willing to go and work for him again. But in some ways, he's asking him to set him free by treating him as a brother in the law. Yet, that was not Paul's task, to set humanity free from slavery. When you look at the Old Testament, if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, this is your Jewish, and then another Jewish person, another one of God's people, is in dire economical straits. He has no money, his field is producing no food, his animals are dead, he has a family to feed, and he has no way to do it, and your field is producing, and you have animals to feed. I said, I'll be your slave. Just take care of me. I'll work for you. So if one of your brethren who dwells becomes poor and he sells himself to you, you will not make him your slave. So notice, even in the law, for God's people, is that, and that's why I think Paul is putting this commandment there, do not become slaves of men. That is the commandment. So if you're a slave, set yourself free if you can. It might not work out. It might be that God put you in certain circumstances where it will never work out. And if it doesn't work out, you're serving the Lord, not men. But if you can be free, be free. And because God's people needs to avoid slavery. You shall not compel him to serve as a slave. Treat him as a servant, as a hired servant, as a foreigner that is working for you. He shall be with you, and he will serve you, but not forever, until the year of Jubilee, 7 years at most. If it's 3 years to the year of Jubilee, only 3 years. Whatever it is, even if it's 1 year, then you should let him go. He and his children with him. And he will return to his own family. He will return to the land of his fathers, the possession of his fathers, because they are my servants. And the main thing is that now that you are a believer and you belong to God, you are God's servant. And that he's going to say, you have been bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So they are mine. I brought them out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor. You will not be a mean taskmaster over him or even treat him as a slave. But you will fear your God. Again, why would you do that? Because of your relationship with God. And if he's not redeeming these years, and if he sells himself to you, and within those 7 years, none of his relatives says, oh, I want to help him, and I'm going to pay that man that is taking care of him so that he will let him free. If there is no redeemer in these years, the 7 years, you let him go, that she shall be released in the year of Jubilee. And sadly, there is no record that 1 year of Jubilee was ever celebrated in Israel. And the reason is because, and the biggest thing was when they were taken out to Babylon, God says that the land should have rested 70 years of those 500 you've been here, and none of them was carried out. So God brought it upon them, and 70 years they were out. But the principle that there shouldn't be slavery is there in the law. For the children of Israel are servants to me. And again, you have been bought with a price. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. And God signs that commandment. I am Yahweh, your God. And I am the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, the name of God. So Paul is explicitly prohibiting believers to become slaves of men, because we belong to God. Verse 23, you were bought with a price, do not become slaves of men. And since we're not surrounded by slavery, and we cannot imagine even 60% of the people around us being slaves, some of the commentators said here, well, he's talking about do not submit yourselves to slavery of ideology or religious slavery. Which it is true. We shouldn't submit that. We have freedom with the instructions of Christ. But I think this one is emphasizing physical slavery of men. And for the third time, then, what is Paul trying to say with this? He's warning it. So for the third time in verse 24, he summarizes, brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. So notice here he adds the prepositional phrase with God. Brethren, let each one remain along, and the word is para, with, alongside God in whatever state he was called. So whatever situation you are, and it could be, we're all going to go through different hard times, could be disease, hard economic times, or anything that we are, we need to remember that God is with us. If he has called you, don't be anxious about changing that, because God has allowed it, and God will work it out, whatever plan he has in your life. So the question, now that Paul presented this, how does this relate to marriage and to young people? And that's verse 25, 26, and 27. So, is that what I have next? Oh, you were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit. That was chapter 6, why we shouldn't commit immorality. Same phrase, chapter 7, why we shouldn't become slaves of men. So the last thing is, as a single person, how does this apply? How would you apply this principle to someone who is not married? Don't get married without due consideration. Verse 25, now concerning the virgins. And virgins most likely here are referring to, it could refer to men and women who have never been married, like in the book of Revelation. But this one, because he uses the feminine article, is referring to women who have not been married. Or it could also refer to unmarried people. Remember at the beginning on verses... it's easier here. It's good. Oh, verse 8. I say to the maiden and to the widow, it's good for them if they remain as I am. So it could be that he's including everybody who is unmarried. He has the virgins, the single ones. I don't remember seeing a Greek word for single. So whatever you take it as women that they are of marriageable age, past puberty, and they can get married, but they're not married, they've never been married, or as unmarried people, probably unmarried women. Here, he says, I have no commandment from the Lord. And this is important because what he's going to give an advice that people can disobey, if you want to put it. But he wants to emphasize that this is not, he's not saying that he does not have the authority to give a commandment. And in fact, he just told us that this is what he's commanding in all the churches, in whatever situation you were called, remain on that. But what he's saying is, what he's going to suggest or advise here is not a commandment to the point that if they don't obey it, they are sinning. So the advice here is to stay single. But if they get married, it's not a sin. So that's what he's saying, that it's not a commandment. He's not saying, oh, I have no authority to tell you what to do. Because sometimes when we read it, it's like, what's wrong? He doesn't understand. He's inspired. He's the apostle. He's the servant of God to his churches, the messenger of God, the spokesman for God. So, but what he wants to say is, this is an advice. I mean, if you decide to get married, it's fine. And in fact, he already said, if they cannot practice abstinence, they should, at least the widows, and get married, or those who were married in the past. So, verse 25, I have no commandment from the Lord. The Lord didn't give a commandment. The Lord haven't given me a commandment to you, single people. But I'm going to give you my judgment or my advice, my opinion, as someone who has the Spirit of God, someone whom the Lord has made trustworthy or has considered a trustworthy person to carry out to be God's spokesman. And so as a trustworthy spokesman, this is my opinion. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. And there was a problem in Corinth, and we don't know what it is. It could be that the Jewish people had been just expelled from Rome. And that's why Aquila and Priscilla met Paul in Corinth, because even though they used to live in Rome, Nero expelled them, and they came to Corinth. So it could be that there was a movement in Corinth where if you're a believer, a follower of Christ, you can't get a job, just like what happened in Jerusalem. And there was an anti-Christian movement in town. And if you were going to get married and try to provide for a family, it was not the most advisable thing to do. Oh, some people said that there was a famine. Some people said the distress he's talking about is just problems of being married, which could be, most likely not, because he says, and that's where we're missing the letter that the Corinthians sent to Paul. So, but he says, I suppose, therefore, it is good because of the present distress, the present problems that are happening, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. The principle is the same. Are you married? Are you bound to a wife? Don't try to be loose from that. And then, are you single? I guess that's the closest thing to a single. Are you loosed from a wife? Are you single? Don't seek a wife. So if you're going to enter marriage, you should do it under due consideration. But even if you do marry, so if you decide not to obey what I'm saying, you have not sinned. And it's not wrong to marry. And again, Paul has a high view of marriage. And if a virgin, a young woman who has never been married, gets married, she has not sinned. This is not a commandment from the Lord. This is not a commandment for me. The Lord has not given me this commandment. It's okay. Nevertheless, they will have trouble in the flesh, which I would like you to spare. And this trouble might be related to this distress that he's talking about, or it might be just the trouble of being married that he will discuss later, and it seems like he has been married in the past. So when you apply that to singleness, the main thing is if you're going to change your stage of life, do it under due consideration. It's not wrong to get married. Make sure that it's another believer. He writes in 2 Corinthians that you should not get unequally yoked with unbelievers. At the end of this chapter, he's going to say, I believe that the widows, verse 40, are free to, if they want to marry, they can marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So the commandment for the believers, as marriage takes place, should be a believer. And but overall, because of the situation in Corinth, he recommends for them to be single. And if they're going to go, just consider other things. And it's good to, if you're going to plan to get married in the future, talk to other people to see what they think and what the best time would be. It's not wrong. So, since God controls our circumstances around us, we should keep in mind that He is with us through our good and through our negative experiences. In whatever situation you are called, stay with God, and you can please Him. Our focus should be obedience to His commandments. Loving your neighbor fulfills the law, fulfills those commandments. And a constant sense that we are accountable to Him in all things, that there is nothing hidden from His presence, that what He has said He hates, and that what we should avoid, and just seeking to be pleasing to Him at all times, as Paul writes. So rather than being anxious about changing your circumstances, we should focus on being pleasing to Him through those circumstances. And just want to leave you with this verse: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he's writing this to free men and slave people. And he said, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and you will experience peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate on these things, Lord, and I pray that you will help us to not be anxious in whatever situation we're in life. We know that you are a loving God. We know that because you're a loving God, you send the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place. Help us to take you at your word. Help us to take you at your word and the things that you don't want us to participate. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, Lord, and help us to understand that it is our obedience and the recognition that you are with us in any circumstance that we are going through is what is pleasing to you, Lord. And I pray that you will bless my brothers and sisters this morning. And thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us to meditate on this word, and may the Holy Spirit make it even more clear in our minds. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.